Let's pray together. Father, we just pray now as we open your word. Again, we pray that you speak to our hearts. And we pray that because we want to know you. We want to know you as you know us. And in knowing you, we want to walk with you. We want to walk with you, and we want to learn through that how to walk and how to live and love each other. And help us to understand from your word what loving each other looks like. The world has its ideas about love and what it means to love another person. But we don't want to be informed by that. We want to be informed by your word about what loving each other really looks like. And we pray that you give us the strength. We pray that you give us the courage to just simply do that. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're just about to the end of this letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6, let me say this, before we get into this, just as a side note about this. From time to time, I will get a question, maybe, you know, someone will say, why do you go through books of the Bible? And the short answer is, it's the only way I know to do it. That's the short answer. And the other answer is, it's my conviction that this is the way it should be done. And the reason why it's my conviction is the passage that we've been dealing with here at the end of 2 Thessalonians. I probably would never just wake up one day and go, oh, let's preach on church discipline. But if I skipped it in the passage, you would go, well, why'd he skip that? I mean, we've dealt with some other things that sometimes can cause confusion, sometimes can cause people to get uncomfortable in 2 Thessalonians. But if we just skip large chunks and sections of Scripture, then it would look kind of strange. Plus, you can't accuse me of picking on you. I just simply say it's the next thing in the text, you know. So it's my conviction that's the way we should do it, and it's what I know to do. And plus, I think it's the way that we are stretched, our minds are stretched, because it forces us to think about the whole counsel of God. I promise you, if I just preached what I wanted every Sunday, I would just preach what I like. And that's not good for you. And you won't grow that way. Our church won't grow that way. What will end up happening is you'll become like me. I don't want you to become like me. I want you to become like Christ. And I want you to see him in his word. And I want you to see him in his whole counsel. So it grows us. It stretches us. So I just wanted to say that because that's been my conviction. So I've been here and everywhere else I've been, that's just been my conviction to do, is to dig in and go. And that doesn't mean we don't deal. There have been times where we've stopped and we've dealt with things, right? And I've addressed issues. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. And do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I mean, I think as we started to unpack this passage, I think it's reasonable. I think most reasonable people would know that if they joined an organization, there would be expectations of certain standards that would need to be met. Certain standards of conduct, certain standards meeting the mission and goals of whatever that organization would be. And so the question then becomes, is that true of the church? I mean, if we really are a community of believers, and if we really are a family, I mean, if we really are, and I believe that with all my heart, that that's what the scriptures say, that when the New Testament presents the church, what it presents is a group of people who have been called out of their sin, out of the darkness, into the light, called to fellowship with Christ, called to the gospel, and called to Christ, and then placed with other people in local places, in community, in fellowship, in a family. And that's one of the things that we see in Scripture as it talks about the church. There are other images that are used for the church. But we're not just individuals. It's not that we just join a church and then we're just individuals and we go about our own way and do our own things. Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, one of the things that he says, you remember what he says? He says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, the entrance into the Christian life and the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and people coming to Christ. But then you remember he said, and teaching them. Remember, that's the other part there. And teaching them to do what? To observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. So are there certain expectations there? Yeah. But then here's the question. What do we do when they don't obey? What do we do if we decide, if I decided that, you know what, I'm just not going to follow this stuff anymore and I'm going to go and do and involve myself in stuff that I know I shouldn't be involved in and you know I shouldn't be involved in. What are you to do? Just sit back and say, oh well. I mean, if one of us falls into sin, what are we to do? Just sit back and say, well, we can't judge. I mean, we dealt with that last week. Or is there something about loving each other that says, you know, we can't just sit back and let this go? We can't. I mean, if one of my children were involved in something and doing something, do you think I wouldn't move heaven and earth to try to redeem the situation? So would you. I mean, as parents, we've been in those situations, right? Well, shouldn't that be the way that we treat each other and love each other in the relationship with the church and among church members and so forth? I think it should. I think we're a community. I think we're a family, not just a bunch of individuals. And there are going to be times when things just don't go right. Don't look for a perfect church. Don't look for a pure church. Look for a true church. We can't be a perfect church. We can't be a pure church. But you know what we can be? We can be a true church. We can be a true church as we understand what that means by looking into the New Testament and understanding what that means from God's Word and looking at historically how our forefathers dealt with issues and tried to understand what it means to be a church and what it meant to them to be a church and so forth. A.W. Tozer, old preacher used to say, I love this. He used to talk about the church, and he would say, you know, when I preach, I have two churches in mind. And he said, one church that I have in mind is the church that I read about in the New Testament. And as I read and pore over the New Testament, understand what the church is to be. The other church I have in my mind is the church that I stand before every Sunday and preach to. And he said, what I want to do by God's grace is to continue to preach so that I can see the two get closer together. So that the one that I stand before every week becomes more and more and more like the one that we see in the New Testament. I think that should be all of our prayers. I think we should look at our church and that should be what our heartbeat is. We look at it and we see in the New Testament, this is a true church, and what we should labor for and pray for and work for is to see the one that we meet with every week become closer and closer to that one we see in the New Testament. And you know when it happens and when it begins to happen, it's a beautiful thing, right? It's a beautiful thing. So what do we do when it goes bad? What do we do if someone just simply says, you know what, I'm not playing by the rules anymore. I'm not. Yeah, I was with you, but you know what? I'm not anymore. Is there any obligation on our part to do anything? Well, I think as we opened this passage last week and we started to lay out, there's three obligations here, as I see. There's three obligations in what Paul tells the Thessalonians. We dealt with the first obligation, and that first obligation in verse 6 when Paul says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There's this obligation of mutual accountability, mutual responsibility. And we're going to get into now with the second obligation. The second obligation to see what the problem really was. What's Paul addressing? What was going on in this church that Paul was addressing? And what was he saying? This is what you need. You need to act. You need to deal with these people. Here's what they're doing, and you need to deal with it. So there is that mutual, that obligation of mutual accountability. And we walk through several passages. We walk through the passage where Jesus lays out very clearly, if something goes wrong, if a brother or sister sins, offends you, and then we walk through those steps. You remember those steps? You go one-on-one. If there's no repentance, you go take two or three witnesses, no repentance. And then if it's still no repentance, and it's still an issue, you bring it before the church. And if they still won't listen to you, then Jesus says, you take them out. You take them out. Treat them as an unbeliever. Now that's harsh, isn't it? But yet we balanced that and we looked at the Corinthian church and saw Paul dealing with an issue in the Corinthian church in which he told them to do that very thing in 1 Corinthians. You deal with it. This is a sin and it's going on. Deal with it. And then later in 2 Corinthians he writes and it comes back that evidently the man had repented and Paul says, welcome him back. You bring him back in. Which signals to us that this whole issue of discipline is redemptive. It's not witch hunts. It's not punitive. It's redemptive discipline. I mean, why do it? It's because we want to see restoration. We want to see a person restored back to, first of all, fellowship with Christ. And then fellowship with the church. And so it is redemptive. There's one more passage I want you to look at. Keep your finger here in 2 Thessalonians. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Paul tells the Galatians towards the end of his letter, he says this, verse 1, Galatians 6, verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if he's overtaken, if he falls into some sin, first of all, are we capable of falling into any sin? Is it possible? You better believe it's possible. There's not a single one of us here today that says, oh, well, I'm above sin. John dealt with that in 1 John. He said, not only are you foolish, you're a liar. So can it happen? Yeah. So if it happens, If a person is overtaken in any trespass or any sin, this is what Paul says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Who are the spiritual ones? He doesn't say, and let the elders go deal with it. He doesn't say, and let the deacons go deal with it. He says, you who are spiritual. I think what he's referring to is back up in chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Who are the ones who are spiritual that he's referencing? It's the ones walking in the spirit. Do you realize there could be times where I, as your pastor, may not be there? Do you understand that? I don't want to shock you. But there may be times where I am not walking in that. There may be times where, for whatever reason, I am being selfish. But you know what? There are times when you are too. So when something happens, it's the ones who are walking in the Spirit, Paul says, you go and you deal with this individual. You who are spiritual, restore. Restore. It doesn't say go shoot them, go convict them, go hang them. It says you go and you try to restore. How do we restore? Well, we bring in what Jesus said in Matthew. You go through the steps and you do that. And it's a process in which you go through this. Sometimes it can be quick, one meeting and it's over. Sometimes it may go on and on and on. But you go and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And here's a warning here. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. You better watch out, because that thing you're going to deal with and whatever that person is involved in may jump on you. It may jump on you. So don't you go in pride. You go in humility. And then I love what he says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load, his smaller burden. The first one was a burden too heavy to carry. So, do we have an obligation when someone falls into sin? Do we have an obligation? Yes, we do. And the first obligation is this obligation of mutual accountability. Why do this? Well, the purity of the church is at stake. We dealt with that. Also, the witness of the church is at stake. The world needs to see a church that is not covering up its issues, not ignoring its issues, but dealing with its issues redemptively. And I think the world needs to see that. We've covered up and we've ignored long enough. My gosh. And I mentioned last week, and I went through some things within the Southern Baptist Convention, we have ignored and covered up some things long enough. We have. Let's deal with it. And also, it's to restore the one who has fallen. Now, again, sin is defined for us because he's not walking according to the tradition which he received. It's not what I think is sin, and it's not what you think is sin. It's what God says is sin. Now, here's the other thing. Here's the second obligation, and that's the obligation of true fellowship. And this is the way Paul puts it, beginning in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. You should follow us. You should imitate us. He tells the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me. Why? Because he's so prideful and thinks he's got it? No, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we should say to each other. Look, follow me because I'm following Christ. If you're going to follow me, then we're both going to try to get to Christ the best we can. So, he says in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly. We weren't disorderly. We didn't show up and, you know, have total chaos. We didn't do that. We weren't disorderly among you. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So that you can see this example of how you should follow us. Now, he uses the same defense to the Corinthians. And basically, it's this. Paul said, look, I didn't come in. I had every right to come in and say, okay, I'm going to teach you. You got to take care of me. What did he mean by taking care of? He meant financially. You have to support me. Paul said, I have every right to do that. I can do that. Scriptures give me that right. And he tells the Corinthians the same thing. I have every right to say that and make that demand of you. But Paul says, I didn't make that demand. Instead, what I did was come in and I worked. And sometimes when I would go to places, and Paul, what we see from Scripture is evidently he had a trade. He was a tent maker. And so he would do things. He would go to a place and he would work, and he wouldn't place himself as a burden on the church. He could have. He could have made those demands. But he didn't. And he says, I want you to follow us in this. And we didn't come disorderly. We didn't come demanding our rights. We didn't do any of that. But we wanted to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. This is the way you should be. This sense of true fellowship. But he continues in verse 10. And he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Did he have a right to command them? Yeah, he's the Apostle Paul. He had every right to say, you need to do this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now we're getting to the heart of the problem that was going on in the Thessalonica church. You had a bunch of people who were idle. You had a bunch of people who just weren't doing anything. He addressed it in the first letter. He brings it back up in the second letter. And so evidently in the months that were between the first letter and the second letter, 2 or 3, 4 months, it didn't change. So he says, listen, this is what you got to do to these people. You have an obligation. You have a mutual accountability. And true fellowship says that you got to do something. They can't continue to disrupt the church with their idleness. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Let me say this just as a side note. Paul is not giving a welfare program here. He's not. But he is laying down a very basic principle that I think we would do well to understand. Right? I mean, I think we all somehow in us, the way God's created us and given us the mandate to work, and work is good, and work glorifies God. Right? We've lost that, haven't we? But if you're not going to work, you don't eat. Shouldn't eat. For we hear, verse 11, now let me say this about we hear, because this is important. We hear. Paul was not there. He heard about this. The reports came to him. Maybe Timothy, maybe Titus, but he got reports. This was going on. This is another principle that we need to understand about discipline. When it comes to church discipline, it is about public known sins. You follow me? It's not about, you can't discipline me for my thoughts. Sometimes you wouldn't want to know my thoughts. But you know what? I wouldn't want to know yours either. There are some things that are between us and our Lord. No other person knows. No other person should know. But there are times when we may publicly fall into a known sin that is known publicly. And it has to be dealt with. See, Paul says, I heard this about you. And you have these people there, and this is what he says. You have these people that I hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. They're not following the teaching. They're not following those traditions, which in our context would be, they're not following the Word of God. They've thrown off the Word of God, and they're just doing their own thing, and they're doing and acting and doing things contrary to what would be the reasonable expectations of a Christian. We could make a list of things, but it's not about making a list here. What sin is actually calls for discipline? Any sin has the potential to be a discipline issue. Because at some point, the sin can become your refusal to repent. So it's not about making a laundry list of things, and we go, oh, we're going to put in our constitution and bylaws, if you do this, you're kicked out. If you do this, you're kicked out. If you do this, you're kicked out. There are churches that do that. That's not discipline. That's you making up your own rules and your own pet peeves about what you think a Christian should or shouldn't do. We let the Holy Spirit, we let the Word of God inform us to this, right? We let the gospel inform us to this. So anyway, he says, you know, you're walking disorderly. They're walking disorderly among you. Not working at all, but they are busybodies. There's a play on words here. There's a play on words. They're not working, but they're busybodies. Catch it? Wait a minute. They're not working, but they're busybodies. Yeah, Paul's making a play on words. Paul would do this. Paul was a master of doing this. Yeah, they're idle, but yet they have the time to get involved in everybody else's business. You know what? If they'd go to work, they wouldn't have time to meddle in other people's business. Isn't that true? You know people like that? Just go get a job. You won't have time to gossip. Right? Go get a job. You won't care what your neighbor's doing at 12 o'clock in the day. You know why? Because you'll be at work. I mean, there's just a basic truth in that, right? Paul makes a play on words. They're idle. They're not doing anything. Now, the question would be, why are they idle? Well, there's some possibilities here. One, the problem, one of the issues he's dealt with was a misunderstanding of the second coming. It may very well be that they said, hey, second coming, we quit our jobs, and this has happened before. This happened, I don't know, about 30 years ago. Well, toward the end of the 1980s, there was a book written about, I think it was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. And there were people that literally quit their jobs, sold their houses, and went and sat on a mountaintop. The author of that book was pretty smart because when it didn't happen, he came back and wrote another, believe it or not. I forget what he called that one, but it was he missed something or whatever. And believe it or not, people followed the second. I mean, we're so gullible. Matthew Henry said, look, you want to be idle? The devil will find you something to do. And what he finds you to do ain't pretty. This is something kids need to understand. And I deal with kids. I deal with teenagers and the students that I deal with every day. And I can see it. It's one of the things when parents come and they sit down and they say, we want our kids involved in extracurricular activities. I say, great, it's wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. But they're terrible at football. They're terrible at baseball. I don't care. At our school, we don't cut. Let them come be a part of a team. You know what? At 3:30 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going to be with another group of guys, another team or girls or whatever, and they're going to be practicing and learning things that, you know, discipline and so forth and teamwork, and they're going to be involved in that, and they're not going to be running the streets. Buster, you remember what we used to do at 3:30 and 4 o'clock in small town Ridgeland and small Madison? And I tell you what, sports kept me out of a lot of messes. And I had friends that didn't play. Buster, you had that didn't. And they had all that idle time. And guess what? The devil found a lot for them to do. So Henry's right. You want to be idle, the devil's going to find you something to do. And it ain't going to be pretty. It's going to be ugly. So this is the problem. You got these idle people. They won't work, and for whatever reason, maybe they had a misunderstanding of the second coming. Maybe they just saw, hey, the church will take care of needs. If they're going to do it, let's just quit. And they became what we know of as our welfare society. If it's not going to work, let somebody else do it. Maybe that was it. We don't know for sure. He doesn't say exactly why, but for whatever reason, they've just quit working. They've become possibly just freeloaders. Maybe they had an idea about grace and liberty that said that maybe they were above not only sin, but they were above these earthly, mundane things like work. I have known Christians who thought similar to that. You want me to let you in on a dirty little secret? I know people in the ministry that think that. And the reason why they're in the ministry is they're above menial work. That was true of the 1700s. 1600s, 1700s in Europe, England, it was a mess. Well, that's a subject for another time. You've got these people who are idle, they won't work, you got to deal with them. They're causing problems. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort, verse 12, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Tell them to get busy and get with it and find a job. And when you find a job, you do that job to the glory of God. That's what God's called you to do. It will change your view of work if you understand your calling by God as a believer is in the work that you are doing. And it's in that work that you bring glory to Him. Whatever it is, You go do it. This was Luther. Luther used to say this and tell people, look, you just go. You're going to be a tinker. Go be a tinker. You're going to be a cobbler. Go be a cobbler to the glory of God. And that's God's calling on your life. And you go do it. Go do it. So the second obligation is that of true fellowship. And this true fellowship, which leads to the third obligation, and that is that when it happens, we better act. Verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. You know what? When you do this, it is hard. It's challenging. It's not easy. But you know what? It's love. True love, is it ever easy? Is it? True, genuine love, is it ever easy? No, it's not. So don't you lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Verse 14, here you need to act. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, this letter, note that person, mark that person. You'd be surprised how many times Paul says about individuals, mark them, watch them. Don't associate with them. Don't associate with them. He tells Titus that, you know, there are those who are not walking in the faith and you need to watch out for them. He tells Timothy the same thing. There are those who are not good. They're not good people. Yet Jude says they crept into the church unawares. You find them, mark them, note them, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Now, as I said as we started this, this is something short of excommunication. He's not taking the final step that Jesus took. He's not taking the final step that he takes with the Corinthians when he said, put him out of the church. So we're somewhere in the process. It's not yet, okay, they haven't repented. Maybe it's the witnesses. Maybe they're to gather a committee and go talk to them. I don't know. But it's something short of what he told the Corinthians to do to the man who was sleeping with his stepmother. In that case, he said, get him out of the church. Here, he's saying, admonish. Don't keep company with them. They may be ashamed. But I love verse 15 because all of a sudden, real quick, and Paul has a way of doing this, all of a sudden he puts it in the proper perspective. Don't you treat them as an enemy. Admonish them as a brother in Christ. That changes the whole perspective of discipline. Listen, if I fall into sin, I'm not your enemy. I'm not. I'm your brother in Christ. And if tomorrow I fall, then you who are spiritual, come get me! Rescue me! That's love. I'm convinced, and I say this with a broken heart, I'm convinced that there's going to be a lot that the church, and I'm speaking to the church as a whole, we have a lot to answer for. We have a lot to answer for when we stand before our Lord. Because how many brothers and sisters have we let go? How many have we let go and just said, well, it's none of our business? No, Paul says, look, you got an obligation. And I think in this passage, there's these three obligations. One, this mutual accountability to each other. We have this obligation to true fellowship in which we're involved in each other's lives. And the obligation to act. There's an obligation to do something. If something happens, let's just deal with it. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Is it gut check time? You bet it is. You bet it is. But what's the alternative? The alternative is just to cease to become a true church and just be an organization that gets together, loses all power, loses all purity, loses all of its witness in the community. And we're no different than the Lions Club. I don't want to be the Lions Club. I want to try to be pure and perfect as a church. We can't get there. I know that this side of heaven. But we can be true. We can be true, church. We can do that. And I think we need to examine ourselves as we looked at last week. We need to examine ourselves. We need to repent where we need to repent. And we may need to get busy. We may need to get busy. Right? And I would stand first and say, you know, am I one saying, oh, you know, Jesus said he who is without sin cast the first stone. I'm not casting stones. All I'm saying is let's live before Christ and live the gospel together. Let's just live it together. Let's do what he's saying. Let's do what he's saying here. Discipline is redemptive. I have to issue this warning, and we won't take the time to go into Romans 6. We could go into Romans 6, and I could break this out of Romans 6, and we could see it clearly from Romans 6. So I just say, just trust me, it's in Romans 6, okay? To live in persistent, unrepentant sin, and this is the warning, persistent, not falling into sin momentarily, but persistent, unrepentant sin is how unbelievers live. And if you or I are there, we're living and acting like an unbeliever. Which should cause us to question, am I genuinely converted? Because Romans 6, Paul says, sin has no more dominion over you. And if you are consistently presenting yourself as a slave to sin, then sin's your master. And Paul says in Romans 6, Jesus ain't your master. What we have to do is consistently present ourselves, our instruments, and become slaves of righteousness and following Christ. That's the heart of a believer. Perfection? No, not perfection. But a consistent pursuit, a consistent pursuit of Christ. Get serious about it and it will change, it will radically change your life. It will. Where does it start? Turning from sin and putting your faith and trust in Christ. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Let's love each other this way. Let's love each other this way. I want you to love me this way. Let's love each other this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray that, Lord, we, as we